أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة الحشر أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا وقال عز وجل كما ورد في سورة الحجرات يا ايها الناس انا خلقناكم من ذكر وانثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا ان اكرمكم عند الله اتقاكم ان الله عليم خبير صدق الله العظيم وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في خطبته في حجة الوداع لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لعجمي على عربي ولا فضل لأحمر على أسود ولا لأسود على أحمر إلا بالتقوى كلكم بنو آدم وآدم من تراب أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى آمين يا رب العالمين. Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the last session, we had nearly completed our discussion on the economic system under Khilafah. We again recall, what is Khilafah? Khilafah is the political socio-economic system based on the principle of divine sovereignty and vicegerency of the Muslims. So in every walk of life, the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to be implemented, whether political or social or economic. You might be remembering that about the economic system, I said that I don't claim that I am an economist. I don't claim any expertise in financial, fiscal, monetary matters. But I said I am a fundamentalist. Meaning thereby, I know the fundamentals of Islam. I have been a student of the Quran, and I know the fundamentals. And those fundamentals have to be kept intact anyhow. If we take a firm decision, make a firm resolve to keep the fundamentals intact, inshallah, all our problems will be solved. Where there's a will, there's a way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Whosoever make efforts in our way, it's upon us, it's our duty to show them our path. So He will show the path and He will help us solve all the problems. And as I told you once, at the state level, at the constitutional level, it is decided that the Book of Allah and the practice of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are supreme. Then you know the ball can be set rolling. For every matter, we shall have to see what are the injunctions of the Quran and the Sunnah. We can argue. There can be difference of interpretation. There has been difference of interpretation between Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik. So in the same way, there can be differences, minor differences. But we shall resolve those differences through that process, political process, constitutional process. And then we can proceed. So that is why I took much of the time in discussing the constitutional structure of the Islamic State under Caliphate. That is most fundamental. Because that decides what will be the mechanism of resolving the differences of interpretation, how to come at decisions. Anyhow, as I told you, we had nearly completed the discussion on the economic system. But I want to make things more easy and give you a very simple explanation in two ways. Number one, if somebody has his own capital and is working, there's no problem. Go work. Your own capital, whether small or large, you go in and do the business, establish some industry. It may be a cottage industry, it may be a big industry. So there's no problem. Then, number two, if many people join together, they pool their capital, capital belongs to them. It's not borrowed. It's not from any sleeping partners. They themselves pool their capital and they are all working together. Pooling of the talent as well as the capital. No problem. Go ahead. This is what is called shiraka or musharaka. This is absolutely halal. Maybe number of the people joining together in this shiraka or musharaka may be small, it can be large. Thousands of men, they can join together, pool their capital, and they are all working. So this is, and they can divide, you know, the profit. And in the same way, the loss will also be borne by those people who are partners. This is partnership. Shiraka or musharaka. There's no problem. Now the problem, you know, arises where the capital belongs to someone else. And who is doing the business is someone else. Whether an industrial unit or some, you know, business trade. Here is the problem. Here only one form is permissible according to the Sharia. That we call muzarabah. The party who is investing cannot work. And the party who is working cannot have any capital of its own. It should be a very clear cut division. Capital belongs to such and such people. And the workers are such and such people. Now, the workers are working, whether it is some industrial proposition or business proposition, I told you, it makes no difference. But if there is loss, it is to be borne by the capital, investors, exclusively. The workers will not bear the loss. This is the point. You know, I told you that Islam places the emphasis on labor. Protect the right of the worker. The capitalist, he is sitting at home. Whatever he is getting, he is not working from that. He owns only the capital. So the risk has to be borne by the capitalist. If there is profit, they can divide among themselves. This is muzaraba, clear-cut muzaraba. Now if you go to the next level, it is haram-e-mutlaq. That the capitalist says, well, I don't know whether you gain or lose. I must get my pound of flesh. I don't want to risk any loss. I must get profit at a fixed rate. This is riba, this is haram, haram-e-mutlaq. I told you, nothing is more haram in Islam than this proposition. In another way, I want to explain the things. If a person is living from hand to mouth, he is earning whether daily wages or monthly salary, and he is spending hand to mouth, no problem. But if there is saving, now there is a question. What to do with this saving? This is us. I told you. Whatever is more than your needs. You have fulfilled your needs and now something else remains. It's the saving, it's the surplus. What to do with the surplus? The highest level of the teaching of Islam at the level of Ihsan is give it away for the cause of Allah to the needy, to the poor. That is the best bargain that you can make because you are depositing it, so to say, in the bank of the hereafter. It is being deposited. Not in the banks here, but there is a very big bank, imperial bank of this universe. That is the bank of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, deposited there. That's the best use of this surplus. You know, there's a term surplus value in the Marxist theory. And this we may call the surplus value in the Islamic theory. يَسَلُونَكَ مَذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْرِ. Don't retain it. But if you are not at that level, maybe not at Ihsan, you are only at Iman level, then there is a lower level. Give it in loan to somebody who doesn't have capital. He can work, but he is handicapped that he doesn't have capital. Give it as a loan, without any interest, without any gain. This is what we call qarz-e-hasan, qarz-e-hasana. But you know, here one point can be made and must be made. Due to this paper currency, you know, there is problem. If I give qarz-e hasana to a friend of mine, $1,000, and the currency, you know, is being devalued, there is inflation. If he returns to me after 1 year, $1,000, it's not equal to the $1,000 which I gave him 1 year before. There is a problem. This can be resolved. That you tie that loan to some commodity. Well, I am giving you $10,000 today. This is equal to so much, so many ounces of gold. You return me this much amount of gold or the equivalent amount in dollars. There is nothing haram in it because you tied that loan to a commodity and you are not taking any interest. You are not charging him, you know, any usury or riba. So that can be done. But you have your own capital back, nothing else. This is qarz-e-hasan. Now, if even for that you are not ready, then the third level is mudharaba, I have told you. You want to invest this money, you don't want to work yourself, then give it to somebody, some brother, let him work. If there is loss, you will have to bear the total loss. And if there is gain, some profit, you can take a share of the profit. But below that level, that you say, well, I don't know whether you gain or lose. I must get my pound of flesh. That is haram, that is riba. So in every way you can understand, this system is absolutely logical. I gave you two couplets of Allama Iqbal in Persian yesterday, but I said that I will translate them later on. Very beautiful couplets. Az riba, akhir chini zayid fitan. From riba, from interest, only fitna can come out. This fitna, fitan, chaos. Society divided into have and have nots. This class struggle, this is actually due to this riba. Az riba akhir chini zayid fitan, kas na danad lazzate qarz-e hasan. Here that word has come. These people don't know, you know, the taste, the joy, the pleasure in qarz-e hasan. You had something surplus. Your brother could work, but he didn't own any capital. You give him, loan him that money so that he can start, you know. He can start the ball rolling. Then you take your money back. His, you know, business will start. So actually, you have helped him. And the pleasure, the spiritual pleasure that you have, that you have helped a brother starting a business, standing on his own feet, but this is actually a very big service to humanity. از ربا آخر چنی زائد فتن کس نداند لذت قرض حسن. دی سیکنڈ کپلٹ از ربا جان تیرا دل چو خشت سن ڈیو ٹو دس انٹرسٹ دس ایگری یو نو دی انر پرسنالٹی آف اے ہیومن بیئنگ بیکمز ڈارک ڈیوائڈ آف آل لائٹ آن نور. تیرا از ربا جان تیرا دل چو خشت سن اینڈ دی ہارٹ آف دیٹ مین بیکمز لائک اسٹون ایز ہارڈ دی ہارٹ بیکمز ایز ہارڈ ایز اے اسٹون اور اے برک. آدمی درندہ بے دندان و چنگ اینڈ مین ٹرنز انٹو اے ولف آل دو ہی ڈزنٹ ہیو یو نو دی ٹیتھ آف دی ولف اینڈ یو نو دی واٹ شوڈ یو کال دس پنجا دی پا آف دی claws, yes, claws of the wolf, but man turns into a wolf due to this interest as this is. Allama Iqbal has a very deep understanding, very deep understanding. So that is the explanation that I wanted to give more about the economic system of Islam. Now we proceed to the social system of Islam. What are the social norms? What are the fundamental principles governing an Islamic society? I want to make four points here. First of all, and this is most fundamental, and again, this is also a necessary corollary of the principle of Tawheed. All human beings are equal by birth. None is high, none is low. None is superior, none is inferior. All at birth, they are all equal. Any inequality will be by your deeds, by your actions. If you do good deeds, you become more respectable in the eyes of Allah. If you are doing bad deeds, you go down. But at birth, all human beings are absolutely equal. No difference of status on the basis of race, on the basis of color of the skin, on the basis of the features, on the basis of the language, on the basis of the sex. All human beings, men and women, are equal, absolutely equal. As human beings, they are equal. There is a difference that I will talk about later on. That is a managerial issue, administrative issue. As human beings, they are equal. As wife and husband, they are not equal. Because in any organization, the managing director and an employee, they are not equal. The minister, the secretary of the state, and maybe some clerk, they are not equal. But they are unequal only administrative and managerial point of view. As human beings, they are equal. Same is the case between males and females. As human beings, they are absolutely equal. So this principle of the equality of humanity is one of the necessary corollaries of Tawheed. You know, this principle is easy to enunciate in words, but to establish a social system really based on equality of human beings is the Herculean task. It's not easy job. Even in this 20th century, go to Bharat. You know, I think every fifth man of the human being that is a Bharati. What's the population of Bharat? The biggest democracy in the world. But they claim the credit because the biggest democracy, that is India. But what's the state of affairs? Brahman, Shudra. The difference? You know the gap. The Shudra cannot even hear the words of Ved. If perchance he was passing from, you know, passing by, and there, you know, the Shabd, the verses of Ved were being chanted, and the words entered his ear, he will be made deaf. Why he has heard? This is the position of the Shudra. in the Hindus. Here also, we must give them the credit. At the legal and constitutional level, they have tried their best to establish this principle of equality. Law, discrimination in the eyes of law is a crime. But what about the feelings of men? Feelings are a different thing. Blacks are blacks, whites are whites. The gap is there. The hearts don't come together. Only Islam can bring the hearts of the people together. Why? It gives the basis of equality and fraternity. Because there are two principles. Number one, all human beings are created by the same one Allah. There is no superior Allah who created the Brahmins or the Sayyids. We have our own Brahmins. Although we don't have an Islam, but the Muslims have their Brahmins. And we have our own Shudras. The Musallis, you go to Pakistan, the Musallis in Punjab, they can't be equal to the Chaudhrees, the landlords. The Musalli can't sit together with him on one cot. So I am speaking not of Muslims, I am speaking of Islam. Islam, you know, gives. One Allah has created you all. Ya ayyuhannas, inna khalaqnakum. O all human beings, we have created you. So the unity of the Creator. And number two, you are the progeny of one pair of human beings, Adam and Hawa. So, equality and fraternity. They are all brothers. Ya ayyuhannas, inna khalaqnakum min zakarin wa unsa. We have created you out of one male and one female. One human couple. You are all progeny of the same one human couple. Now, if you have Darwin's theory in your mind, maybe different races have different origin. How can you say they all belong to one human couple? But Quran tells us two things on the basis of which our feelings can come closer, our hearts can come closer. So actually, this feat was accomplished in the whole of history only by Islam. And let me give you the shahada, the witness. And a witness who is enemy to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a proverb in Arabic language, Al-Fazlu ma shahidat bihil aada. You know, the real thing, the real quality is the one about which even the enemies admit. And they also, you know, attest, testify that this good is there in my enemy. Then there can be no doubt. Al-Fazlu ma shahidat bihi aada. And I want to quote here H.G. Wells, the famous scientific fiction writer. He was not only a fiction writer, scientific fiction, also a historian. He wrote two books on the humanity, on the history of all human race. History of the world, a short history of the world and a concise history of the world. And in the concise history of the world, when he comes to the chapter on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first let me make the observation, he criticizes him very badly, very cruelly. Especially, you know, the family life, polygamy. This is a bitter pill that they cannot swallow. So, he gives very bad remarks. And I am mentioning only to establish that he is enemy of Muhammad, not a friend of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when he reaches, you know, the sermon of the last pilgrimage, he quotes, لا فضل لعربي على عجمي ولا لعجمي على عربي ولا لأسود على أحمر ولا لأحمر على أسود إلا بالتقوى كلكم بنو آدم وآدم من تراب. And then he admits, although the sermons of human equality, fraternity and freedom were said before also. We find these sermons in Jesus of Nazareth also. But it has to be admitted that a social system based on these principles was established practically for the first time in history by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the biggest tribute an enemy is paying, you know. He's not a friend, he's not a Muslim. Christian, enemy, criticizing him, giving biting remarks, using filthy language even, about the sexual life of the Prophet, about the family life of the Prophet. You may say, you know, just on the line, not to that extent, but on the line of Rushdie. He's giving those remarks, but here, as if, you know, he has to kneel down and accept the grandeur and the superiority of the feat accomplished by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although the sermons of human freedom, fraternity and equality were said before also. And we find these sermons in Jesus of Nazareth, Christian. He believes Jesus to be Son of Allah, Son of God. But he is admitting that he could give only sermons. He couldn't establish a system, a social system based on these principles. It has to be admitted that it is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who established a society for the first time in history on the basis of these principles. But there is a word of caution. The new edition of this book, you know, because the author had died long ago, now the editions are re-edited and they have deleted this passage. This is their honesty. But here you can go to old libraries, find the old, you know, editions, and you will find these passages. But now they are deleted. They don't want. They want to hide the truth. How come he said these words for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Compare him to Jesus. Maybe after some time, you know, they will ban the book, The 100 by Dr. Michael Hart. Because he also done the same thing. He puts Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on top of a list of the 100 most influential personalities of the human history. And he puts Jesus on the third position. So anyhow, this was the first point. In the social order Islam, the first principle, basic principle, is absolute equality of all humanity. All human beings, irrespective of their color, their race, their blood, their features, their languages, to which area they belong, to which country they belong, the sex, the profession, people are not high up or low down on these bases. They are all basically equal. Now what's the second? The second fundamental principle of Muslim society, society under caliphate. Because we are caliphs, not sovereigns. We can't make the rules for ourselves. We have to follow the rules laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the second principle? Segregation of sexes. No intermixing of sexes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created male and female. The bodily differences are there. The psychic differences are there. Psychology of a female and psychology of a male is not the same. Their psychological build, there are basic differences. Physiology also, differences. The threshold of pain, to be able to bear pain, is much more in females than in males. But the strength to work, physical strength, that is much more in the male than the female. Because women have to bear the birth pains. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made in them the threshold for pain is higher. He has given them the capacity to bear those pains. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them differently, assigned different functions, different jobs. And there should be different fields of activity. The basic place of work for women in Islam is their home. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. Stay back at home. That's your place of duty. Rear the children. Bear the children. Suckle the children. Rear the children. Educate the children. First education that children get is from their mothers. The sentiments of good or evil, they are instilled with the milk of the mother. Don't think it's without any effect. If you are feeding your children, you know, on bottles, it's absolutely a different thing. You know, with the milk of the mother from the fountains of the chest, the sentiments are passing from the mother to the child. Iman is passing. Actually, this happens. Logical on all issues. We shouldn't be dogmatic here also. And let me point out, Sigmund Freud has been accepted till this day the biggest psychologist. And what does he say? Sex is the most potent motive in human beings. We don't agree with him. We agree to an extent that it is a very potent motive, no doubt, but not the most potent. But what he says is that sex is the most potent motive. And now the more potent a motive is, the more chances are there for its going astray. So you have to discipline this sex urge, sexual urge and sex motive. Keep it. You know, you have to pull the reins of this sexual urge. If there is free intermixing, what will happen? What happens, everybody knows. You might close your eyes due to the influence of this Western civilization, there's something else. What happens, everybody knows. Because this potent, very potent, you know, urge. Now, if you allow a free intermixing of males and females, things must go wrong. So segregation. If there is need for women to go out, satr and hijab, covering of the body, keep your feminine beauty covered, then you know hijab. I can't go into details. Oh, there are details, you know. About the political system, there are only principles given in Islam, in Quran. About the economic system, only a few commandments you can enumerate about riba, about rishwa, you know, bribing, about gambling, about the law of inheritance, a few ayat. But you find detailed instructions regarding the social values, social norms. You go and read Suratul Ahzab, go and read Suratul Nur, detailed instructions. Why? Allah knows better that what is the good or what is the evil in this, you know, if men and women intermix freely, what evil will come out? So that is the second, that we have a segregation of sexes in Islamic society. We should have. High schools, maybe at the primary level, but not primary of till fifth or sixth, you know, because boys and girls, you know, they come of age. Up till fourth, it used to be there in primary in the subcontinent. Till that level, boys and girls, if they are studying together, no harm. But no, not beyond that. Segregation. Schools for the girls, schools for the boys. Colleges for the girls, colleges for the boys. And why not universities for the girls and universities for the boys? Is it illogical? You can have universities. Women teaching, women studying. Only what we want to avoid is intermixing of the two sexes. Otherwise, teach them, give them education. Give them the best education. There's no bar. Then, for example, let me give you an example. We have, you know, in Muslim countries at least, these are the hospitals for women. These are the hospitals for men. It's very good. Lady doctors should treat women. Male doctors should treat males, men. But why female nurses in male hospitals? Is it essential? Can't you do without it? And what happens in the hospital, everybody knows. Intermixing. Young doctors, young nurses, intermixing. During night duties, what will happen? Everybody knows. Is it essential? Can't there be male nurses? You know, in the army, medical units, the units which go to the forefront, forward units, they don't have any female nurses at all. All male nurses are there, where you need the best nursing. Somebody has lost his upper limb. Somebody has lost his lower limb. Abdomen of someone you know is open. Intestines are outside. You need the most gentle and most expert nursing there. But there we don't have female nurses. So we can have male nurses in male hospitals. Female nurses in female hospitals. Segregation is the only point. Is it essential to have air hostesses? Can't males present, you know, the trays of breakfast and lunch and dinner? They can do it, and they do it. Male stewards are there. I talked to President Ziaul Haq. I said, you have made PIA dry. No liquor to be served. May Allah bless you. You have taken a good step. Although the world will say they are fanatics. But let them say. But how come you don't allow a Muslim woman, a Muslim lady, to go to Hajj or Umrah without a mahram? And these are our daughters and sisters. Not our daughters. They are the daughters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we all Muslims are like sons and daughters to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wazwajuhu ummahatuhum. These are the words of the Quran. All the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are like mothers to the whole of the ummah. So they are daughters of Fatima. They are daughters of Aisha and Khadija radiyallahu ta'ala anhumah. They are going without mahrams. Do these air hostesses have mahrams with them? Starting from Karachi, coming up to New York, and then returning in about 3 weeks. So what is this? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. This is actually the state of affair of the ummah. We comply with one commandment. Khamr is haram. It's okay. God bless you. But this, and you know the dual character. A Muslim lady, and most of the Muslim ladies who go for Hajj or Umrah, they are at least middle-aged. And the air hostesses are young. I was young sisters and daughters. So actually, the second point is segregation. And if a woman comes out, even at her home, she has to keep her body covered, satr. The detailed injunctions I can't give here. I have a book, you know, on this subject in Urdu. And a translation in English, you know, has been published in the recent issue, the fresh issue of Hikmat-e-Quran also, made by a girl, you know, who is studying in Toronto. But you can read, you know. I can't give here the detailed injunctions, satr and hijab. Now come to the third fundamental principle of Islamic society. Strengthening and consolidating the institution of family. The greatest emphasis is on strengthening and consolidating this institution of family, which has broken down in the West. Not so in America, as in the continent and UK. Absolute disaster. Family is broken. And that is why I said, give the devil his due. In the economic field and political field, the Scandinavian socialism is the zenith. The welfare level is so high in Scandinavian countries that we can't imagine. You can't imagine here in America, the welfare level. But still, there is the highest rate of suicide in Sweden. Why? Why are they committing suicide? Do they commit suicide due to hunger, poverty, due to some other reasons? The only cause is they don't have that peace and tranquility which a man and a woman have in a family life. when you have full faith in your wife, she is faithful to you. And the wife has full faith on you, you are faithful to him. The bond of mutual love, mutual trust, you know, this makes a family life. You know, it's an example of paradise on earth. That is why Quran says that taskunu ilayha. There should be tranquility, peace, mutual love, mutual trust in the family. But for that, the family has to be strong. Loose families, and you know, the family structure broken down, deprives human beings of the peace. And that is why they are having the rate of suicide highest. So this is something to be pondered upon. So actually, how Islam or Quran makes this institution of family strong? Number one, the emphasis on the rights of the parents over the children. At four places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the rights of parents next to his own rights. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. Thank me and your parents. And among the parents, three times more rights of the mother. حَمَلَتْ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. The mother, she carried you in her womb for 9 months. Then she suckled. You were like a leech in her body, sucking her blood for 9 months. Then you were suckling. You were, you know, sucking her energy through the milk that she was feeding you. So three times, a sahabi asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has the maximum right for my respect and my, you know, service? The Prophet said, Ummuk, your mother. Then he asked, who next after her? Again repeated, Ummuk, your mother. Then he asked, next after her whom? For the third time again, Ummuk. For the fourth time when he repeated the question, he said, the Prophet said, Abuk, your father. Thrice, mother. Al-Jannatu tahta aqdamil ummahat. The Jannah, the paradise, is under the feet of the mothers. This is the status of the mother, you know, that is Islam and Quran assign her. This is actually, we thank God, thank Allah, we have in our countries, at least up till now, our structure of family is intact. It's only the highest level of our society which has turned, you know, more European than the Europeans. There, you know, this institution has disintegrated. But, you know, mostly it is still intact. You serve your parents in their old age. And I told you four times in Quran, the rights of the parents next to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anishkur li wa li walidain. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Number two, this institution of family has been strengthened by Quran by making the husband قَوَّام. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Actually, it's so simple, so logical. You can't have two heads of an institution having equal authority. What will happen to a firm, a business firm, having two managing directors, having equal authority, equal powers? What will happen to it? Can you have two presidents of the United States of America? What will happen? You can imagine. For no institution, no organization, you can have two heads. There has to be one head on top. You can have under him, vice presidents can be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Managing director, one, directors, you can have 100 of directors. But you have to have one on the top. So actually, the institution of family, either the wife has to be on the top or the husband. We have to have one. And Quran says it's the husband. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. That is why in marriage, woman needs a man, man needs a woman. But it's the man who pays mehr. Why? It's a symbol. But you know, man has to bear the responsibility. He has to support the family. Kifala. He has to be totally responsible for the financial support of the whole family. The burden is on him. So he is the head of the family. That's why there's a difference, you know, in the inheritance right. The share of, you know, sister is half the share of the brother. Why? It's very simple. The brother will have to pay mehr for marriage. The sister will get mehr on marriage. Then the brother will have to support the family, and the sister would be the liability of the husband whom she marries. It's actually illogical. I think it would have been logical if there was no share of women in the inheritance. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given half. But you know, the share of men is double than the women. So actually all the things are interrelated, interconnected with each other. It's an organic whole. And thirdly, let me make a point about which the author, you know, the journalist, I don't remember her name, who wrote that Breaking the Curfew. She has made very unfavorable remarks about me in that book. The point, you know, which is misreported there, I made a point, and the point was that this strengthening of the institutional family is directly proportional to the bond of love between the spouses. The stronger the bond, the stronger is the ties of the family. The weaker the bond, the weaker becomes the integration of the family. Now what Islam does through this parda and hijab and satr, that the attention, total sexual attention of the spouses should be focused on each other. We shouldn't have glance on other women. Maybe someone appeals to you, her beauty. Then when you return home, in your mind you have the picture, your attention towards your wife will be diminished. You are having someone else in your mind. The brain has a picture. So actually, this parda, this hijab, this segregation of sexes, the direct result is that the total attention, the sexual urge, sexual attention of the spouses is fixed among themselves. And that actually becomes the bond of love between them, keeps strong. And that is the basis of the strength of the institution of families. Now, the final and the fourth point about the social structure. I admit that the world today has become economic world. And it is correct if one says that man has become economic animal, or a machine. And you know, the GNP of a nation or a country, that determines the status of that country or nation in the world. And we should have, people can argue, in creating this GNP, our women folk, 50% or more of our human strength, they should also play a role. They should contribute to the GNP of the nation. I admit, Islam doesn't stop women from working. They can work. And if you have this problem in our mind, that to have competition, to be able to compete in the world market, it's a competition. Very strong, very. You know, competition is very hard. If you want that, our women folk should also contribute to the GNP, then so many steps can be taken. Number one, first of all, you should have cottage industry. Let the women work while they are at home. They don't have to go out. Not to spend money on transport. Not to waste time on transport. Cottage industry, you know, the watches, they're basically cottage industry. Switzerland. So number one, we have the option of cottage industry. Number two, give the primary education exclusively to women. Don't employ any male teacher at that level. You can use, you know, their working potential. Because children at that level, at that age, they need, you know, care. Gentle care. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed on females the maternal instinct, kindness. You know, they can treat the young students, boys and girls, with gentleness, care. So actually, this can be done. Don't employ any male person at the level of primary education. Then there can be exclusive feminine units, industrial units. Women to work, women to supervise. Is it impossible? The only thing is the will to do it. If we have faith in Quran, and Quran has given the list of the mahram, these are the people in front of whom a woman can come without hijab. The list is there, long list. What for? Is it exercising futility? With the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we have, if we make a firm resolve, we have to follow the Quran and the Sunnah, then as I told you, where there's a will, there's a way. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Then you know, in the industrial units where women have to work, you must have less working hours, so that they can look to their household affairs also. Otherwise, if you go to the hotels to eat, and the wife is working, what's the use? You have gained on one account and lost on the other. And then you know the family feeling is gone. So they should be able to devote time to their household, their duties as housewives. So small working hours, maybe it should be a shift of 4 hours for women to work. So everything can be done. There was an intellectual who died, Professor Waris Mir. He is very much acclaimed in Pakistan as a liberal thinker and writer. And he also gave some comments against me in one of his articles. I went to his house. He was a lecturer in Punjab University. I went to his house. I said, come here, let us discuss. Tell me any problem that cannot be solved. If I give you the solution to every problem, why not follow the Quran and the Sunnah? Give me any example. It's only because we are imitating the West. Blindly, nothing else. If we decide we have to follow the Quran and the Sunnah, then all problems can be solved. He avoided, you know. He didn't want to discuss. I said, I challenge, give me one example. And if I can't give you the solution, then you know, I'll accept my defeat. I'll review my views. But if there's no problem, it cannot be solved. We can have our own social levels, social norms, social values, social structures, social laws, and we can go with the world, we can compete, and we can be among the progressive nations of the country, of the world. So this much about the social system of Islam. Now let me conclude. I've talked at length about the political and constitutional structure of state under caliphate. Then I talked quite in detail about the economic structure under the caliphate. Today I have given you 4 fundamental points of the social structure under the caliphate. One thing is absolutely obvious, you must have appreciated yourselves. This is a whole politico-socio-economic system. It's an integrated whole. The different aspects of this system cannot be separated. It cannot be partially implemented. It has to be taken as a whole. Take it or leave it. I quoted the ayah, number 85 of Surah Al-Baqarah, more than once. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Do you accept part of our book, our law, our sharia, our commandments, and reject the remaining part? There can be no punishment for those who take to this attitude, except that they should be put to extreme humiliation in this world and thrown into the worst punishment of the Day of Judgment. And don't think Allah is unaware of what you are doing. You can't deceive Allah by your appearances, by your beards, by your, you know, umrahs and hajj. He knows what you are eating. Is it halal or haram? He knows what you are earning, whether it is through haram means or halal means. He knows it. You can't deceive him. You have to take the deen as a whole. Take it or leave it. As I concluded the last session, you need Allah. Allah doesn't need you. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ.